If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin there in a few moments. I'm encouraged by your presence here this morning, your spiritual mindset as we gather to worship God and to study a portion of His Word. It's certainly a priority in our lives, and I commend you for being here for that. I'd like to welcome all our visitors that are in our midst, let you know certainly that you're an honored guest, and we enjoy your presence and are encouraged by it, and would invite you back at any opportunity that you might have once again, and you're certainly welcome here. If there's anything that you have a question about, you'd be certainly welcome to come and bring that to our attention and ask us about those things. We'd love to study with you and further our knowledge of the Scriptures and hopes and prayers that we might do those things that are fitting for a Christian, those things that God would have us to do, those things that would be pleasing to Him. Again, in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, our lesson is going to be introduced this morning. If you will, begin reading there with me, and beginning in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. For to the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. To the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Of course, we know of many descriptions of the Lord's people in the Scriptures. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy priesthood. We are being built up a spiritual house, so spiritual stones, Christ being the living stone. We are those individuals who are disciples of Christ, who follow His doctrine and His leadership. We seek to please Him each and every day. We see the Lord describe us as light of the world and salt of the earth. And all these things really have reference to our relationship from God's people to Himself, from the Lord's people to Him, and the relationship that we are subject to as Christians, as those individuals who have been sanctified, as those who have been in contact with Christ's blood. And all of these things bring a meaning to it. And some of these things have reference to our relationship in respect to that and also to the world. We are the light of the world. We are to let our light shine. We are the salt of the earth. We are to season the earth. And if we hide our light, or if the salt is without season, it is good for nothing. We are not fulfilling our purpose, our responsibilities as Christians. Here we see another description of the Lord's people in the text that we just noted. We are described as the fragrance of Christ. And that's what I want to discuss this morning with regard to these things. Now, we might note that in this context, Paul is talking about the apostles, that they being those who are ambassadors of Christ, those who are the preachers of the gospel, those who have that divine revelation given directly to them, and they communicate it to others, Christ speaking through them. They're inspired individuals by the Holy Spirit. But by extension, we'll see that this relates to us as well, that we, in fact, are the fragrance of Christ. We have the same responsibilities in a part as those did who preached the gospel. And I want to discuss these things this morning, what it means to be the fragrance of Christ, and really this textual study of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Firstly, we see Paul discuss this opportunity given him by the Lord. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." And we see here a providential action by the Lord. This door obviously means opportunity, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture. When a door is open to you, that means that you have an opportunity presented to you. Perhaps a door open to you to apply for a job, or to get a promotion, or to get better in some sense or fashion. And that open door is that opportunity given to you. Now, this here described by Paul is an opportunity given to him by God. It is certain that God has a hand in things, and anyone who would deny His providence would be denying the concept of prayer, the concept of pleading to God and looking to Him and the concept of Him working in our lives. If we turn back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we see another account given by the Apostle Paul of an opportunity given him by God. He said, "I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." It is certainly something, as his responsibility was to preach the gospel, to proclaim God's message, it was certainly understood that God would present those opportunities to him through his providence. Those things that were necessary to spread the gospel were ultimately set up in order by God through his providence, and the apostles had the responsibility of recognizing those opportunities and of taking advantage of them. This requires diligence. This requires vigilance, and this requires prayer. We see this in Colossians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 2. Colossians 4 and in verse 2, another area where the Apostle Paul describes an opportunity as a door that is being opened by God. In verse 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." The prayer that he requested was for them to have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, it is certain, as this is Paul's really occupation in this life, was to be an evangelist, was to be that ambassador for Christ, was to do those things for the sake of the kingdom, that there would be many opportunities presented to him. But he recognized the importance of this responsibility. He had this responsibility to bring the gospel to these individuals, the Gentiles, to spread the word and spread the borders of God's kingdom. And what that had him in his life doing is asking for more opportunities. Pray that there might be an open door to preach the word. We see there that he says, be vigilant in it. A diligence in prayer and a vigilance in prayer and a watching for these opportunities is necessary. And that's why I've accidentally made up a word before called vigilance. We might combine those two, diligence and vigilance. It is a constant watching. It is a steadfast awareness of opportunities given to us by the Lord to preach. And this was manifest in the Apostle Paul's life. He didn't go anywhere without looking for an opportunity to preach. Here he describes his stay in Troas in 2 Corinthians the 12th 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 12 when he says a door of opportunity or a door was opened by the Lord in Troas. We recognize this is something that he would need to take opportunity for or take advantage of the opportunity. When we discuss our lives and the opportunities given us to preach the word, that could be very well, especially if we had been praying for it, that this was providentially placed in our lives by God himself for us to have an opportunity to preach the gospel. And if we walk away from that opportunity, if we shirk that opportunity and responsibility, we disobey God and our responsibility toward him. And this is what Paul understood. He had this open door of opportunity. He had this ability to preach the gospel and an opportunity presented him. And it was certainly something of grave importance that he would take advantage of and preach the gospel. We notice in verse 13, this concept of a trouble in Paul's life. He said, "I had no rest in my spirit." Now, when we go about preaching the gospel, and we certainly see it in the Apostle Paul's life, there are going to be times when we are down in the dumps or low or have experiences that are not fun, have experiences that are trying and troubling in our lives. It is certainly not the most easy thing to do to go out and preach the gospel in a world of people who would reject it, who would persecute one preaching it, who would ultimately turn away from what is pure to what is impure and what is unclean. It was difficult in the Apostle Paul's life, as we see in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3 and going through the 7th verse, he talks about this suffering that ultimately all Christians are subject to, are experiencing, and even more so him as an apostle of Christ, as the one who is subject to lashings and to perils in the sea and storms and those various things described by him. And he talks about the comfort we get from God in that. In the 8th verse in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about these individuals or with him and he who had trouble in Asia that were burdened beyond measure above strength so that they despaired even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. So they have these troubles and these dangers about them in preaching the word. These trying experiences and situations that are not always easy to get through, that may bring a toll on us and be a weight on us. He even discusses in the 2nd chapter about his epistle in 1 Corinthians that he wrote to the church in Corinth and how troubling that was, how hard that was to do, how much sorrow it brought on his heart. It says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is in the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love that I have so abundantly for you." He wrote to them out of affliction and anguish of the heart, out of sorrow that he had to address these things that were amiss in their lives, these things that would separate them from God, that would ultimately lead to destruction if not fixed. These are the trials and tribulations and the worries and the sorrow that an individual has to go through in preaching the gospel. And certainly with individuals who would go out and evangelize personally in this community and in this world, a responsibility that is incumbent upon us as Christians to do. Each and every one of us is entitled with that responsibility to preach God's message, to spread God's fragrance, as we'll talk about in a few seconds, to make known the world these spiritual things and values and important things with regard to God and how He would have us to live in the recognition of the instruction given in His Word. But I want us to notice that regardless of the affliction or the anguish or the trouble or sorrow that is likely to be present in many occasions where an opportunity presents itself to preach the gospel, that does not mean that there is a lack of potential success with regard to these things. In 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 9, when he's finished talking about the sorrow and the anguish that was included in him writing that letter, he says in verse 9, "To this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." We certainly know that the reaction from them and what Paul got out of writing that letter is their success in spiritual things. That notice in verse 10, he says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive." He was able to forgive because they were repentant. They had a penitent heart. They had turned away from those things he had addressed in 1 Corinthians. Namely, in this context, that individual in 1 Corinthians 5 who was involved in sexual immorality. They were told to withdraw from that individual, deliver him to Satan for the sake of his own soul. And that individual repented of his sin. And Paul told them to forgive him. Paul told them to show love to him, to join together with him in that fellowship once again that was restored. In the 7th chapter, and in verses 8 through 11, we see his discussion about these things. Certainly included in it was that individual who was involved in sexual immorality, but ultimately the Corinthians in general. He said, "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." We just read about what the Apostle Paul was feeling and thinking and writing that letter to the church in Corinth. When he says he regrets it, though he did not regret it, it means he regrets the fact that he had to write it. He wishes that he didn't have to deal with such situations. He wishes that the Corinthians were not involved in such immorality and sin. But he didn't regret it because it was necessary to write. When a door of opportunity is open to him, he would preach the word. He would write an epistle to a church or an individual in hopes that they would obey the word, in hopes that they would have a penitent heart, in hopes that they would turn to God. Success came even in the lowest situations. When Paul was anguished with writing to the church in Corinth, when he was sorry that he had to do this, it was an opportunity he took into consideration and took into action, and success came out of this. And we ultimately see this with regard to this situation in 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 13. Going back there, he says that a door was opened to him while he was in Troas to preach Christ's gospel. And he had a low spirit, or no rest in his spirit, because he didn't find Titus his brother. He had a deep concern for all the churches. And we read that in the 11th chapter in verse 28, that he had that deep concern for all the churches of Christ, for all those who would seek to please God and to obey his commandments, who would seek to do those things befitting Christians in the church of God. And yet he had a concern for them. He's concerned for them spiritual well-being. And what he's talking about here is his concern for the church at Corinth. He wanted to hear about the Corinthian church and ultimately from the brother Titus. We see that later on in the epistle in chapter 7 when he talks about their repentance. He says he got that information from Titus. And this is what he was looking for. And he had no rest in his spirit because he was concerned for the church at Corinth. Yet, even in the midst of that trouble and worry, he had a door of opportunity open him to preach the word. In Acts the 16th chapter and in verse 8, we see this account of him being in Troas. And what we see is one verse that said he was in Troas. And then he received the Macedonian call by a vision, and he went on to Macedonia. What it does not say is how long he was there, how much he was able to preach. But what we do have recorded in 2 Corinthians 2 is that there was an opportunity. And it is certain that Paul took advantage of that opportunity. We notice in the 20th chapter of Acts that before in Acts the 16th chapter, there was no recollection of any specific conversion. There was no recollection of any specific action that led to the formation of a local congregation there in Troas with Christians who were born again, that were partaking of these spiritual blessings and that had started this church and this community. But certainly we notice the success of Paul's appointment to preach by the Lord, given him an opportunity through his providence. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." Now notice what they did in Troas. That on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. And so there were Christians there. There were individuals who had heard the preaching of the apostle, of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who had partaken and were enlightened by these spiritual things, who ultimately came into contact with Christ's blood, and their sins were washed away. They were sanctified. More individuals were added to the church. Why? Because the apostle Paul saw his opportunity to preach. And whether he was feeling bad about something or not, whether he was concerned for the church at Corinth, he still preached the gospel to those in Troas. And there was a positive outcome. There were individuals that named the name of Christ who ultimately became Christians and now have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with God. All because Paul saw the opportunity and he took the opportunity. He placed action in his life. He preached the gospel. And then we get into the next section of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Where we really want to draw out the point of this lesson, being the fragrance of Christ and what that responsibility is and what that fact entails. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, keeping in mind Paul's context here of preaching the gospel, an open door of opportunity, his responsibility as an ambassador of Christ, one who would preach the gospel. He said, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Once again, a triumph in Christ. Despite the situation he was in, he took advantage of the gospel and he continued to, in general, as an apostle. And there's triumph in Christ. Whether those who are persecuting us or we are suffering or there's worries or tribulations and trials in our life, there is a triumph in Christ, ultimately coming from us being able to obey the gospel, being sanctified, being a Christian, being a disciple of his, and wielding that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, taking it out and combating the devil and bringing more individuals into a relationship with him. We notice his shift from I and me to us and we, and we recognize that he's talking about the apostles, given in that context of him being preaching the gospel and him having the Holy Spirit, him being that apostle of Christ. But we recognize by extension it would mean us as well. in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and in verse 15, a text that we've been studying in the Bible class on Wednesday nights, we recognize the need to have a defense prepared beforehand so that when those question our hope that we have, that we are able to give a defense for that. We are able to explain to them logically why we have a hope despite this suffering. Jude, the third verse, talks about us having to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In the beginning of Acts, the 8th chapter, after Stephen was martyred and stoned, we recognize that those who were there scattered and went about everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel, looking for opportunities, spreading the word of God, which ultimately is the fragrance of Christ. That's what he says there. The word of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ is the fragrance that is diffused through us, a responsibility placed upon us. And we are that fragrance. When we consider in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the armor of God, that we are to wield the sword of the Spirit, it can be said in a figurative sense that we are the sword of God, that we are His means by spreading the gospel. We are given that sword to wield, and we are given that sword to pierce the hearts of men to bring them to Christ. It is through His word that we do this. This fragrance is the knowledge of Christ, and we are that fragrance when we diffuse the fragrance, when we go out and spread it around to the world. We recognize that. Here when he says that he has triumph in Christ, it is possible that he is referring to a Roman triumph. And what that is when they won a battle, when they had victory, they had the individuals who were captive march down the street, and they were burning incense and burning fumes and had this smell in the air, a fragrance in the air. And behind them was the general, and behind the general was the army. And it was triumphant. It was a recognition of victory. This is what we have in Christ. And the proclamation of His gospel as those who have obeyed it, as those who are a part of it, and is that what will prevail in any situation. We have a triumph in Christ. We have that ability to triumph in Him because He is the one who offers that. And He is the one who has the strength to triumph those things which are evil. We have a triumph in Christ. Recognizing the fragrance as God's word, we recognize our responsibility to disperse it. You have that song that we all recognize and we remember that says you are the only Bible, or we are the only Bible that this careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel, we're the gospel, the scoffer's creed. And it talks about what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? Meaning what if we are corrupted, or what if we fail to teach that gospel to others? Then that individual, that scoffer, that sinner might not hear the word. Now, I've heard an argument about this song that it's saying that the word is not sufficient in and of itself, and that without us, no one can obey the gospel. It's not possible. And that's not what the song's talking about. That song has a very eerie relationship to this text in 2 Corinthians verse 14 through 16 of chapter 2, that we are the fragrance, we are the only Bible this careless world will read. Because we have the responsibility. It is God's means of spreading the gospel through us, diffusing His fragrance through us. We just consider the prophet Jonah and what happened there with regard to him going to the city of Nineveh, or the town of Nineveh. And we recognize when he was given this responsibility that he fled and eventually repented and went back. And this individual preached the gospel to Nineveh, or preached this message to Nineveh. He cried out to Nineveh and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The reaction was that they believed God and proclaimed a fast, put sackcloth on, and from the greatest to the least of them, they repented. And it was because Jonah took that message. If Jonah did not take that message, they would not have had the message proclaimed to them. There would have been no repentance. There would have been no a sorrow in their heart for disobeying the Lord. And it was ultimately because Jonah fulfilled his commandment and responsibility from the Lord that these individuals were able to repent. That's the relationship here in 2 Corinthians. We are the fragrance. It is not that God is powerless and that He wouldn't be able to display His word to the world and where everyone could understand and everyone could know. This is His choice to diffuse His fragrance through us. And it's our responsibility to do such. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and in verses 5 through 8, we certainly will not take the credit for the salvation that the gospel brings men. says, who is Apollos and who is Paul, but ministers through whom you believed? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. That's our attitude going into it, but we certainly recognize we play a part in it. For he says, he who plants and waters are one, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, a labor that is responsible. We are responsible for that. We are seen in Christ as his fragrance. We are the tools that he uses to spread the gospel and to spread the borders of his kingdom. There we see the smells here mean different things with the fragrance of Christ. We notice the description there that we are the fragrance among those who believe and among those who do not believe. But notice the difference. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Now, it might first pop into our minds that the smell is different. The smell's not different. The perception of what it means is different. Those who would reject the smell or the fragrance of Christ, which is his knowledge, are those who are going to perish. It's leading to death. Those who would accept it is a smell or fragrance or message leading to life. And that goes along with this concept of that Roman triumph that we mentioned. That victory march. They burn incense. They burn odors and sweet smells and perfumes were used. And that smell was the same for those who were defeated as to those who were victorious. But what was the meaning of the smell? Those who were in shackles and marching down, perhaps a death march, marching to their execution. They knew what that smell meant. It was a smell of death. It was a smell of defeat. But to the Romans, it was the smell of victory. It was the smell of defeating the enemy. It was the smell of life. It was the smell of achievement. It was a positive thing. And that's the picture he's painting here. The fragrance of Christ, it is a sweet smell, but only to those who like it, only to those who accept it. The smell is the same. The message is the same. But those who reject it view it as something different. That's why we see in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I think sometimes we can skim over this and get the wrong idea that God's message is inherently foolish and this is what he has chosen to save the world. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying it's foolishness to those who view it as such. His message is wisdom. His message is powerful. It's wise. It is saving. It is salvation. It is a sweet smell in his fragrance. But some individuals don't want to hear it. We notice there in verse 21, it says, since the wisdom of God through the world, through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jews and Greeks, it is the power of God, the wisdom of God. But to some Jews and Greeks, it is foolishness or a stumbling block. Why is the difference? It's not the message, it's the perception of the message. It's whether they receive it or reject it. That's the difference. That's what it's going to be when we go out and diffuse the fragrance of Christ. We're going to have triumph in that because we are on the side that is wise. We are on the side that is accepting of that message of salvation and diffusing it to others. But there are going to be some who reject it. And it's going to show them that it is death leading to death. That's where it's going to get them if they reject that message. It's the judgment of God's word. That's the power in his word. That's the understanding of our responsibility to diffuse that fragrance to others. It is certainly something that is a grave responsibility, something of grave importance that we must consider and not take lightly. In the next verse, he says, who is sufficient for these things? And he's certainly discussing the apostles, that these apostles were individuals of humble means. Those individuals who are fishermen and tax collectors and tent makers and all of these things, and they were chosen to preach this message. They did not peddle the word of God. They did not preach it for the sake of dishonest or personal gain, but to glorify God. He says, but of sincerity as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. This by extension is also the attitude we should have. We should recognize that we need to be humble, that we need to preach God's word, not out of selfish ambition or conceit, not exploiting others for our personal gain, but preaching so that they might obey the truth and God might be glorified. Philippians, the first chapter in verses 15 and 18, the Apostle Paul makes note of individuals who were preaching in spite of him to add affliction to his chains, and some were preaching out of love. That's how we are to preach. That's how we are to go about diffusing the fragrance, as Paul said, out of sincerity, as from God, preaching it in Christ. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, and in verse 3, Peter makes note of the false teachers and why they do this. They exploit those through their doctrine. They seek to gain things from preaching a false doctrine. They know that it's false. They know what it brings, but they also know that many will follow. They will be praised. They will give themselves the honor and glory. And they will gain physical things out of this, exploiting those who they preach to. But it is certainly not something that the apostles did, and it's certainly not something that we should do either. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and bringing our lesson to a close, beginning in verse 18, we see the great commission given by Jesus. He told the apostles there, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." Why are they to preach the gospel? One, because God said so, and it gives Him glory. Two, because there are individuals who are lost in sin, and they need to be brought to Christ. And the only means to do that is to preach the gospel, diffuse the fragrance amongst the people. But we recognize also, as this is a command to the apostles, that their command was to also teach them to observe all things that were commanded them. And so what they do is teach us to diffuse the fragrance. What we do is go and preach the gospel. It falls like dominoes. They did it first. They set the foundation. They preached the gospel. They revealed the word of God and His wisdom. Now we obey it and we spread it to others. And if we don't, we fail to reach our responsibility and to fulfill that which we are expected to do. We are told to diffuse the fragrance. Are you that fragrance of Christ? Have you gone out and preached the gospel? Do you look for those open doors of opportunity and diffuse the fragrance in everywhere you go? When you just consider this imagery of the fragrance of Christ, when you have someone who just got some new perfume or cologne and they don't want to go easy on it because they're excited about it, and they spray a few sprays and they walk into a room, it fills the entire room. Is that what we're doing with the Word of God? And it is certain that we can even apply this to our behavior, but that's not what He's talking about. We need to be a shining light and salt of the earth, and we need everyone to see us as those who are holy and glorifying God in the flesh and in the spirit. But this is talking about preaching the gospel. Diffusing the fragrance is teaching others about His wisdom and knowledge and His word of salvation. That's a responsibility we have, and certainly something that we need to reflect on in our lives. Are we doing this? Are we fulfilling this command? If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, you are without hope. You are lost in sin. We talked about sin in the Bible class this morning, how it's enslaving and depriving and destructive, and it is something that is defiling, and it's going to progress, and it's something you need to cut off. Nip it in the bud. Stop it while you can, while God gives us this long suffering, which is salvation. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you have fallen away in some sense or form, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation.